Well, if you have your Bible with you this evening, please turn with me to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. We are taking our time to dive into the riches of this glorious chapter. And this evening, we will be considering verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11. Hosea chapter 13. Join me once again in prayer. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you and to your word this evening with expectant and longing hearts, longing to be filled by its truth, by your spirit, longing, Lord, to grow in your grace. We long to see Jesus, Lord, and we see wonderful truths about him in the gospel in this passage. We pray for your Spirit's work in opening our eyes and our understanding that we may better grasp and therefore more love our Savior. That we would love you, O God, that you, we would see more of your person and more of your work for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Hosea chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God written for you and for me today. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage. And there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities? And your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Indeed, he who has ears to hear, let him hear this very word of God this evening. Well, congregation of the Lord, sin and its wages are terrible and dreadful, as all sin brings forth death. Oh, the dreadfulness that Adam and Eve experienced and started as they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The point in which their eyes were no longer full of love for their God, in purity with their God, in full communion with their God. Rather, in their guilt, they immediately were full of fear. They cowered and hid themselves in shame. And we know well that sin, guilt, and shame and its wages weren't confined to Adam and Eve, don't we? We consider the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 5:12 last week. Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Beloved, Adam was our federal head or representative of mankind. When he sinned, we all sinned. And as sin and time passed through the generations, in Hosea's time and prophecy to Israel, we considered much of how the sin of idol worship bewitched Israel. The picture that Hosea painted of sin and its wages is clear. When Israel offended God and broke his covenant and law in Baal worship, they died. And in such spiritual death, they lost their sweet communion with their Lord. Like their first parents, they too exchanged the truth for a lie, even the lies of Jeroboam in the gods that he claimed the calves should be to the people. And as their sin grew more and more, they came to the place of supporting counterfeit worship, counterfeit allegiance, as they called many to kiss the calves, Hosea said, instead of kissing the Son, who is the true Messiah of God's people. And yet in the midst of the treachery, in the midst of death separation from the living God and the walk of the living dead, the mercy of the living God who reigns forever is abundant in the gospel as he brings his elect to life out of death. He brings those who were dead to new life in Christ. There is no Savior besides the Lord. There is no Savior besides the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no redemption. There is no deliverance apart from him. And Hosea made that gloriously clear to us last week, didn't he? And though he provided for Israel in the wilderness, though God fed and filled them in his green pastures, what did they do? Again, we see that God says they forgot him. And therefore, we again see Hosea speak to the consequences of their sin, coupled with more truth about our God. And so let's look at Hosea's warning about the people being torn and devoured in verses 7 and 8. As well as we see Christ, our help, gloriously pointed to in verse 9. And Christ, our King, in verses 10 through 11. So see how Hosea returns to depict the coming judgment to be like wild animals on the attack. Look at verse 7. God says, "So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk." My friends, this isn't the first place that Hosea has described God being like a lion against the people, is it? No. These words should remind us of chapter 5, verse 14, where he says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue, like a lion attacking its prey, overwhelming its prey, and dragging it off to its den to consume it. So would the Lord be to Ephraim." Hear the Lord's words here. Hear these verbs. He would tear and take. He would tear and take. No one would rescue them. And verse 14, as helpful as chapter 3, verse 8 fills in, chapter 13, verse 8 fills in more of the lion picture. But notice that Hosea says God wouldn't only be like a lion, but also a leopard, a lurking leopard at that. God would be like a swift, a sly leopard who watches his prey and waits for the opportune strike. We read in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 6, "Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the deserts shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be what? Shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased." And even as we see Jeremiah's words and the Lord through Jeremiah there to the people of his day, this is exactly what we see the Lord communicating through Hosea as well. Look at verse 8 of Hosea 13. He goes on to speak about this wild animal attack and saying, "I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them." God, again, does not mince words. He does not come in. He is not some pansy God. He is a God who is holy. He is a God who is just. And in his justice and in his wrath, he is fierce. No one shall escape. And all would die and be destroyed, devoured
like a lion torn apart, he says.
Notice in verse 7, God says, I will be unto them. And here in verse 8, he says, I will meet them. God knew their walk. He knew where they were. He knew their path, and he wouldn't fail to meet them like a bear, he says. And not like a lazy bear that's on a full stomach, maybe getting ready to hibernate, right, for the winter. But like a mama bear whose cubs have been taken away, watch out.
I would venture to guess that we could also say the same for the mama bears of our home, right? Don't mess with the mama and her bear cubs, right?
You don't want to mess with a mama bear who is angrily looking for her cubs. And emphasizing the severity of foolishness. Solomon said in Proverbs 17:12, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. If meeting a fool was enough, some would say, watch out. Right? The mama bear and her being robbed of her cubs would be better than such a fool. Beloved, when a deprived mama bear is on the rampage, there is a lot of carnage, a lot of death. And further, Hosea graphically describes how rebels would be torn open and devoured like a lion. The lion lets no part of his meal go to waste. Again, the picture and the warning is clear. Complete destruction according to the covenant curses for disobedience. And Israel had heard the warnings of these covenant curses before, right? Consider Leviticus 26, verses 21 and 22. You can turn with me there if you'd like. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 21. We read, then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in numbers, and your highways shall be desolate. And again, we hear in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 24, they shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts, with the poison of serpents of the dust. Beloved, again, the picture is severe. Israel did not need to be blind, nor did they need to be deaf to the words of the Lord through the prophet Hosea. They needed to have ears and eyes wide open. Here is the warning of the Lord in the fierceness of his wrath. Wake up and see what is true about the living God, the one you have forgotten, O Israel, the one that you've turned away from for another. But Hosea then goes on to describe Israel's destruction in another way. And look at verse 9. He says, O Israel, you are destroyed. But your help, notice, but your help is from me. My friends, their destruction was due to the nation's rebellion against her helper. Really, the message here is, Israel, as you left me to go to other gods and to pursue them and to go after them, you also rejected my help, seeking the help of others. See how God's words in verse 4, when he said, I am the Lord your God, you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. See how they're now coupled with, your help is from me.
My friends, God is the only true and righteous helper of his people. We need to see this here tonight. And this also wonderfully points us to Christ, as he is our ultimate and true help and aid, along with the work of his Spirit. Consider Deuteronomy 33, beginning in verse 26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to do what? To help you. And in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. And then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. Listen to this. His heaven shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. The Lord was their help. He was their help in conquest. He was their help in providence. He was their help in pursuit. He was their help in battle. He was the one who helped them and gave them and provided for them in his covenant promises, all that he had promised that he would give them. He overcame their enemies. He gave them all this lush and sweet and bountiful gifts. All theirs. The eternal God is your refuge. The God who rides the heavens to help you. How quickly we're like Israel, beloved. And we forget that he is our help. We fail to see that he is our help, and our hearts and our actions and our words prove it. We forget that he is our refuge, that we are underneath his everlasting arms. Indeed, happy are we when we trust in the Lord, when we know and we remember and we know and proclaim who he is and what he has done. Indeed, he is the shield of our help. He is our Lord, our Savior. We are his special people, and he is our God. We must remember this and proclaim it from the mountaintops. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we're taught this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and what? And he will direct your paths. Again, the Lord is our help. Trust in him, beloved. Lean on him and not on yourself. Get yourself out of your way. Put yourself to death and mortify the sins of your flesh and trust in the Lord. For he will direct your path. He is your help in this way, among all others. Isaiah 41, verses 13 and 14. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Catch those words. Catch who he identifies himself to be. He says, fear not, for I will help you. I am your Lord. I am your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Beloved, who is our sure Redeemer? The Holy One of Israel. It is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ is our help. Christ is put on display here in Hosea 13. See Jesus in these verses. For he comes to you. He says, I am your help. We long for help. And we often look for it in all the wrong places and the wrong people. He is sadly last on our list, oftentimes, of who we go to. Beloved, Christ is our great high priest who calls us to come to him in prayer and what? And helps us. Remember Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, again, well-known passage, but let this truth again sink into your heart with this message. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is your help. Christ was the help of the saints of old, and he is the help of us today. Never forget that. In his teaching about answered prayer, Jesus says in John 14, 12 through 14, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, there are many glorious and wonderful things that we need to see in this passage in Christ's words. And it's not just that we have the ability, right? It's not, and I don't mean to say just. We don't have the ability to manipulate the Son of God. Ah, you are my genie now. No. There are many who would very much and blasphemously say that today. And that is wrong and sinful and wicked. But what do we see here? Again, we see the message of help. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, Christ says. John 14, 26, Christ also makes a glorious promise, right? A promise that has come to pass. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. My friends, we must never forget that our true help is from Christ and in Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He teaches us, he sanctifies us, he grows us as he brings to our remembrance all of the things that Christ has taught us and revealed in the scriptures. But in verses 10 and 11 of Hosea 13, he goes on to say this, I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes? Again, beloved, such a gospel-rich chapter, isn't it? Though Israel was and though we were dead in trespasses and sins,
God in his mercy came with salvation in his wings. He pursued and redeemed his people through Christ. He is our only God. He is our only Savior. He is our only true help. And here Hosea points us to him being our King. Praise the Lord. Remember how Israel requested a human monarchy in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And in doing so, they sadly rejected God as king. And yet they were delusional to believe that they had security in such a king. Remember also God confronting Israel regarding their appointing a king in chapter 8, verse 4 of this very prophecy in Hosea. Hosea said, "They set up kings, but not by me," meaning God. "They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them." Right? So God said through Hosea that he would be their king. And see his mocking question. "Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities, and your judges to whom you said, 'Give me a king and princes.'" In other words, beloved, where are these men? Let them rise up. Let them stand before me. Show me who they are and what they've done and their ability to do what they needed to do, what you so desperately wanted them to do in standing in between you and me and my wrath. None could save them. They all went the way of Baal and rebellion. Remember, it wasn't just the people who were in trouble. It was all levels of service and authority. The people, the priests, the king, the rulers, they were all corrupt and fallen. Truly, Israel got what they wanted. But being blind and foolish in their request, they would also pay for their foolishness. Look at verse 11. "I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." The Hebrew here, beloved, is past tense in gave and took, but it also carries with it an ongoing process. At their request in the past, God gave them Saul. And God also removed Saul. And this process of giving and taking could also apply to all of the kings of the northern kingdom, as they all did evil in the sight of the Lord. Never forget Daniel's words as he blessed God in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. He said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Hear the work of God. He does it all. He always did. He always will. And indeed, God was angry with those sinful kings. And in his wrath, he took them down. And so what do the wise and the knowledgeable know? Christ is king. This is what we know. This is what those who have had their eyes open to see the truth know and proclaim. Christ is king. Christ is the perfect and the just king. He sovereignly rules over all in righteousness. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:15 that Christ is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God the Father says to his Son in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.
And one final passage, although there are many that we could look at, in Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. We read there, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. We see the great work of the Lord. We see the great act of the Lord in judgment. And we see that the nations, the people, bow down in worship. I'll leave you with this. My friends, as you know and understand the wages of sin is death, as you know God's righteous justice in punishing and judging all sin, as you see the ravishing description of wild animal-like fierceness of God's wrath against sinners, may it both convict you and drive you to Christ this evening. If you are not in Christ this evening, if you are not trusting in him in true faith, this is a very accurate description of what God's wrath would be like upon you. Flee to Christ. Flee to the true Savior, the true help, the true King of his people. Flee to him for salvation and mercy. For as he is the only Savior, as he is your only help and King, I encourage you this evening to think more about what that truly means and how those truths need to be more actively sitting in and gripping your heart. If you truly know what you proclaim you know, what fruit is that bearing in your life? How are you living out? How can other people see that you believe Christ is King? That you know him to be your help? I encourage you to think about that tonight. As Christ is your sure aid, as the Holy Spirit is the helper whom Christ has sent to you, who dwells in you and is at work in you, how should knowing this more deeply impact your daily life as well? If Christ is your help and his Spirit is at work, what business do you have seeking or looking to yourself or to others first in your times of need instead of running to his throne of grace? As he has called you to come, as he welcomes you to come. For aid is there, beloved, freely and openly according to his will. It is there for you. Go to Christ. For indeed, Christ is sufficient and wonderfully. He is often pleased to work through means of friends or family and the church as help in the details, but never forgets him. Never forget that he is your help. Further, rejoice that Christ is your King. He is the good and holy King. His rule is always right. We get frustrated often with the rule of wicked and sinful men. But that is never true of Christ. And it never will be. And his kingdom is forever. He is always right. He is always just.
And we are to praise him for that. Indeed, we will be praising him for that for all eternity. Let us do so now. Don't be like Israel and reject his kingship over you or in your heart, desiring a ruler of your own approval and of your own appointment, even if that ruler is the tyrant of yourself, because you may be convinced that that is exactly who you need. If I could just make the decisions, if I could just do what I want to do, it would be a lot better. The world would be a better place. My home would be a better place. I'd actually be a happier person. But that is a lie out of the pit of hell. Jesus is king. He will not be usurped. His reign is forever, and all will bow down before him, either in love and obedience or in fear and terror and resentment. Be diligent to ensure, beloved, that your walk shows your bowed knee to him as a faithful servant. And may God give you grace to do so. And as you call upon him, he will. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.